Good morning, everyone. We're going to be in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. We're going to be picking it up around verse 12 this morning. Romans 14, around verse 12. Take a look at the prayer list. We have a couple of additions from last week. Tim Brown, who is Carl's friend, is on the list now. Patty, who is Luke's niece, and nobody had Patty's name written down for me, her last name. So it's what? Okay. Espinoza. Yeah. Espinoza. Z-A. That's close enough. And then my daughter called me last night, my youngest daughter, Jessica. One of her good friends, and also a good friend of us as well. Her husband, Justin Fizer, was taken to the hospital last night with internal bleeding, and they're not sure why or where internally he's bleeding, but he did require a transfusion last night, and they were going to be doing tests, so we want to have him on. The last name is, it's kind of like Fister, only there's no T in it, so it's Fisser. This is how you pronounce it. And that is spelled correctly, so just thought we'd let you know. We also need to keep Christine on our prayer list and Sammy Nepley. And then we've continued to have Melva French, Betty Navin, and, of course, Ashley Veach. When my daughter called last night at 11:30, Chris thought for sure it was Ashley calling, but it wasn't. It was Jessica. So Ashley's doing fine. Well, she should be here today. She had to come home because on Thursday, they took the cast that went from here to here off and replaced it with one that goes from here to here. So she was here. She's home this weekend and going downgrading her cast a little bit. So, but she's still on our prayer list. So she should, but they said that they would be here today, and she went from, she's been in a sling since the surgery, so she's finally out of the sling and got a smaller cast. Anybody else to add to our prayer list this morning? All right, would you go with me to our Father in prayer? Yes, ma'am. Okay.
I don't know where Miss Louise knows or not, but she told me,
mm-hmm. No, I talked to her. She doesn't want her taking off. Because it's an up and down thing. You know, you never know when it's up and when she's down. Right now, she is better. They're still trying to get approval for, what do they call that thing, Chris? Portable oxygen. So that she can come to church service. Betty is better, but she's got ongoing stuff. So, okay. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for watching over us. We thank you even for the snow, even though a lot of times we complain about it. But Father, we thank you for all the many blessings you give us. We ask that you be with us today as we study from your word and also as we worship together later. And Father, we pray that you'll be with these on our prayer list. We ask that you especially be with Justin Fisser. Help the doctors to determine what's wrong and the best way to help him. And we ask that you continue to be with Patty, Luke's niece, help her as she deals with this situation, and be with Tim Brown and all the others that are on our prayer list. And Father, we just pray that you will continue to watch over us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 14. I had the wrong book, didn't I? Romans chapter 14. Remember, we are looking at the call to really take an interest in one another, and the place we are in our own walk with God. It starts off with basically a call to the and a reminder that we all have personal responsibilities. Personal responsibilities to make sure that we're living the Christian life the best way that we can. And I want to take you to a place just real briefly in the book of Philippians. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Here is Paul again writing, and he is telling us something here in this in a very succinct way that I think he's also emphasizing in Romans chapter 14. But if you look at verse 16, what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." Now, what he says there is rather interesting, because what he's telling us is that, he's reminding us that we all have differences in levels of our knowledge and levels of our experience at applying that knowledge, and so we are to continue walking to the degree that we have obtained. In other words, we should never just give up, which is kind of the context here in Philippians. We should never just give up because someone has more understanding than we do, or is better able to do things than we are. We should never give up. We should keep pressing on this with what we have obtained, but then we also keep moving on to try to match each other. And what we match each other with is the rule and the mind. And the rule and mind in the Philippian letter all has to do with the mind of Christ and the rule or ruling of Christ in our life. So all of that has to do with the Word of God and with our understanding who Jesus is and everything like that. So he makes a point there that, We're all making a journey, and all of us are in different parts of that journey, and we're all we should all be striving toward a certain standard, which in the Ephesian letter chapter 4, that standard is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ Himself. So that's our goal, but we recognize that we are travelers and we're all in different places. So, in Romans 14, the problem is, what do we do with someone who is classified, by some at least, and by God as well, as a weak brother? Now remember, the weak brother is one whose knowledge of the Word of God is less than someone else, and whose ability to apply it is less than someone else's. And the reason I'm phrasing it that way is because, guess what? Every single one of us may and will be, at times, the weak brother. Because it will depend on what part of the Word of God, that we're trying to apply to our life. And someone may be weak in one area, but very, very strong in another area. And yet, that person who is very strong in this area, is going to be weak in this area. And that's part of the picture. We are all a mixture of weak and strong. And so we have to be careful how we deal with one another in this issue of weak and strong. Because in the world, what do the strong do to the weak? In the world, now not Christians, in the world, what does the strong do to the weak? Yeah, they rule over them. What'd you say? They dominate them. It's exactly right. And that is what we bring with us as we come into the church. We bring with us all that the world has taught us for so many years, and we have to take an active stance against what the world has taught us. That's part of why in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul tells us we have to renew our minds in order to be transformed. That means we have to exchange some ideas in order to be transformed the way God wants us. And that's one of the basic ideas that we have to exchange. We have to renew. We have to renew the idea that says, you know, if I am in the position where I can dominate over someone, I don't use that kind of power to do that. Rather, in the church, remember what Jesus told the disciples? He says, you know, in the world you have rulers and they lord it over. But in the church, you are to have what kind of mind? Okay, but you're right. But there's one particular word to use, huh?
Like mind.
Like, okay. Again, that's the same sort of thing. But you are missing the one word. What, Philip? Okay. Again, that's true. But Paul, you're drawing from Philippians. All of you are drawing from Philippians, which in Philippians it's there, and it is the mind of Christ. But what is the mind of Christ? Okay, like-minded. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. That's going to be the best way for us to figure this out. Mark chapter 10. Look at about, I think it's 45. Mark 10, 45. Okay, it starts in verse 42. Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's the same thought that Paul picks up in Philippians chapter 2, where he says we need to be like-minded and that we need to have the mind of Christ. And he talks specifically about Jesus being the servant there. So that is, you all were right. I just wasn't getting the word servant pulled out of your mouth. But here's the idea. Jesus is telling us, you know, we live in a world where people want to lord it over. We want to dominate. We want to be in charge of people who are weaker. That's just the normal way of the world. But in Christ, we flip that. Instead, who should have power over others, use that power not to dominate, but to serve. And that's the point of Romans 14. The point of Romans 14 is, hey, you've got these weaker Christians. We're talking about issues that are issues of opinion. They're not issues of doctrine, okay? Because issues of doctrine, we have to do what? We have to settle those, right, with using the Word of God. But these are issues of opinion, and basically what they tend to be is they tend to be issues of behavior. You know, should I do these things? Should I not do these things? And Paul says we all have to be completely convinced in our own minds, okay? And we have to weigh the evidence. That idea of being convinced means we have to weigh the evidence and make the decision ourselves. But if that decision is one that, you know, we might make one way and another Christian might make another way, we need to be careful how we deal with one another. And we have to, and the basic principle is, he's saying, we have a group responsibility. In other words, we do what for one another? Yeah, we look out for one another. We have each other's back. Is the way the world would phrase it. Go ahead.
Well, like I was telling you about talking to this girl,
She was trying to build you down. I mean, tear you down. Yeah. Right. And unfortunately, that's also something that the world does. The world tears you down. Christianity is supposed to be charged with building you up. Sometimes, though, honestly, you have to tear down in order to build, right? And so there is that in there that you have to keep, you know. But most of the time, we're too quick to tear one another down. And so this is the context that we're looking at in Romans 14 and really chapter 15, which we haven't got to yet. And it's all the idea that we have responsibility to help one another. Okay? And so let's go on now to pick it back up at verse 12. So he says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Okay, so we each have a personal responsibility to do what? You know, we're going to all what? Yeah, we're all going to stand before God, and we're all going to give an account. Now, the idea of giving an account of ourselves before God is that God's going to make a judgment about what we've done or haven't done. Now, this is not quite as strong a statement here as is in some. For instance, take a look over at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Okay, here are the ideas. We're going to give an account before God, all right? But look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, this is written to Timothy as a preacher and telling him what he should be doing as a preacher. And he says, and Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Okay? Now, the word judge here is a word that also includes the idea of giving an account of something, but it is a stronger image than just giving an account. Just giving an account usually implies that you've nothing more than a review. Here, the idea of being judged is that it's telling you that, hey, if you as a preacher don't do this, you're actually putting what in danger? Yeah, your salvation. Okay, go ahead.
A preacher this morning said, "We'll be judged by every word proceeding from our mouth."
That's true. Yeah. That's true. And there are passages which very plainly talk that way. But this one's talking about a little bit, you know, holding to a little bit higher standard. There's also Philip, help me out. There's one in James. Do you remember where it is where it says, let not many of you become teachers? I think, I'm not sure. I thought it was James. It might be Peter. Does anybody remember? Do you remember? No? You don't? James 3. James 3 what?
1.
Oh, James 3, 1. Yeah, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So there's the idea here, you know, of we all are going to give an account, but some of us are going to get more of an accounting, depending on what we do. That's important for us to keep in mind, because the context here in Romans 14 is, you know, if someone is weak in the faith, in other words, they don't have much knowledge, Christians have to help them gain that knowledge, right? But we've got to be careful what knowledge we pass on, right? Because once we take on the role of teaching someone more fully, we open ourselves up to what? To accountability. Yeah, before God. A stricter judgment. I had two hands that I saw, but I didn't see where. Go ahead. I think you had one.
Now, Phil probably will remember this, since I've taught Sunday school for 40 years. But I always told them, you have to give an account of what you hear, what I say. and do, but I have to give an account of every word I say.
That's true. That's very true. Yeah. Go ahead.
There's also, we have to give an account, and we can sin, but Jesus will remember it no more when we go up to, when we ask Him for forgiveness, it says He'll remember it no more.
That's true.
Don't want to get discouraged when we're doing all this sin.
Right.
Because He's
going to
forgive us if we ask.
Right. And again, that's part of, that may be part of the teaching that especially a weak Christian might need, because a weak Christian might suddenly come to the conclusion that this is too hard. I can't do it. I can't live well enough. I keep sinning too much, and I can't go on. So I'm just going to give up. Which, if they give up and never ask God, what happens? Then they're doomed. Which is exactly what Satan wants, right? He wants that kind of reaction. And so we have to be a people who kind of help one another, don't we? Yeah.
Let them know that He is there.
Exactly.
He
will help us. Yeah. Okay, let's go back. Romans 14, verse 12. So, verse 13 now. So, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Now, hear the word judging one another. This is the idea that Paul has introduced before. He's not talking about discerning, okay? Because we have to discern one another in order to be helpful to one another, okay? Which is a type of judging, all right? But this kind of judging that he's talking about is the kind of judging that says, oh, I'm sorry, Mary, but because you wore a blue coat today to church, you're not worthy to go to heaven. Now, if someone says something like that, well, yeah, whatever the first part is, and concludes by saying, you're not worthy to go to heaven, what are they doing? Yes, they're discouraging her very bad, and they're judging her in a sense that they have no right to judge. Who's the one and the only one who can say someone goes to heaven or not? Margaret? God. God's the only one who can say that. And so I can't ever judge someone as a weaker brother and say, you're not, well, I mean, I can say you're not worthy to go to heaven if I also say I'm not worthy to go to heaven, because frankly, none of us are worthy to go to heaven, right? Okay, so I should have probably picked a different phrase, but as, if we all recognize we're not worthy, but we depend upon the grace of God, then that's okay. On the other hand, if I'm saying to someone, you might as well just pack it in because you ain't never going to get there. Well, I've done what?
You're taking the place of God.
I'm taking the place of God, and I am shutting the door on someone that I shouldn't. Incidentally, this is one of the charges Jesus made against the Pharisees. That's what they were doing. They were saying that certain people could not make it into heaven, and weren't even, there was no use even trying. So Jesus criticized the Pharisees tremendously because of that. That was one of his problems. And we can do the same thing if we're not careful. And what happens if we've reached the conclusion that so-and-so is not going to make it to heaven? What's the next logical step in our treatment of that person?
Try to teach him.
Okay, that's what we should do, but
present a good example.
Okay, that's what we should do, Phyllis, but generally, when we make the decision, when we reach the conclusion that someone is not going to make it, what's the next step for us, usually, in the world? Yeah,
we just let them drift,
we just let them go, and we really don't, we just wash our hands of them. Nothing to do with them anymore. Go ahead.
Well, I think it's interesting that of all the people that Jesus came in contact with, the one who really avoided
were
the Pharisees.
Yeah, yeah.
The ones that were judging and making the rules
super strict. And they were setting themselves up as judges, you know, which they weren't supposed to do.
Yeah,
And that's a good example. And unfortunately, being a Pharisee in attitude is relatively easy because it's very similar to what the world lives by. Because it's very similar to having that domineering thing, you know, controlling thing over people. Because if I know your weaknesses and your places of chinks in your armor, I can craft a message that will let me control you. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. And that's what the world does. And that's one of the things that Christianity stands against as we come into the body of Christ. And we all come in with extra baggage. And it takes time to get rid of that extra baggage, right? And so we have that's one of the reasons why Romans 14 is so important. It's telling us we've got to keep things in mind. Okay, I thought I saw something over here. Did I dream it? I must have dreamt it. Okay, go on to the next verse. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Let's stop right there. Now, food is the example. Okay? He's using food as an example. It's not the only issue. It's just the issue that he's using as an example. And the issue he's using is, you know, what food can I eat as a Christian versus what food can I not eat as a Christian? And here's the weak brother saying, you know, I better not eat this stuff because if I do, I will be sinning. Now, that's a judgment call, okay? Paul says with his greater knowledge that I'm not sinning, okay? That I can eat anything. In fact, as Paul will actually say in 1 Timothy, that all food is clean and it's sanctified by prayer and something. Can't think of what else. Maybe the prayer and the word or something like that. But so the example that he's giving is that as someone who has knowledge, I know that there's really no food that I can eat that is going to where I'm going to be sinning. Okay? But this person without that level of knowledge, he has reached the conclusion. Now he's because of his level of where he's at, that I could be sinning if I eat certain things. Now, probably in the first century context, what are we talking about? We're probably talking about the issue that Paul brought up in the First Corinthian letter where someone bought meat that had been offered to an idol. Because most of the meat in the various marketplaces in Rome were first offered to idols and then put on the market for buying. And without having a firm knowledge of a lot of advanced things in Christianity, they could come to the conclusion that eating meat that had been offered to an idol might make me sinful. Okay? And Paul says very honestly, if you think it's going to be sinful, then guess what? It's what? It is sinful to you. Okay? If you've reached the conclusion that this is something sinful, then it is sinful for you. Which, you know, that applies in lots of things. Alright? But now here's what Paul wants us to think about. So here's one who's reached a conclusion that something is sinful, that we've reached a conclusion that it's not sinful, and we come and the two of us get together. And we have this problem now. Alright? We've come together, and since food is the issue, you know, presumably we've come together to share a meal. Now, me with my greater knowledge, do I insist that hey, this meat is great? It's a great brisket cut, you know? Cooked wonderfully. We should go ahead and eat it. Or But the younger, the weaker Christian, you know, he's, no, I think that'll be sinful. What do I do? You know, what do I do? Now, keep in mind, it's the idea that I'm actually going to be sinning. Okay? Remember, we talked about it last week or the week before last about, you know, how just an opinion about certain things does not necessarily mean we have to bend over backwards to do away with it or stop doing it. But if we're in a situation where we could actually encourage someone in their weakness to feel like they're sinning, what should we do?
Step aside. Help the person to learn more.
Right. And in the process of stepping aside and helping, we might also do without. Yeah. We might also refrain. So, and the reason we do that is because if we take and hold, hey, I'm okay with it, and I'm going to do it regardless, then what are we going to... He says we are no longer walking in something. What are we no longer walking in? Yeah, we're no longer walking in love. Because if it's saying, you know, I'm going to have my way regardless, I'm no longer walking in love. Go ahead, Carl. Exactly. From the viewpoint of God, I think that's exactly the issue. Are you forcing them into sin? Now, ultimately, eventually, probably you both will reach the conclusion through time and study that, you know, this becomes a non-issue eventually. You know, but until that time, what should, you know, the idea of love means that I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure this person doesn't get, I'm going to use Mary's term, discouraged and give up the Christian life. In fact, the verse goes on and says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. There's the real issue. If it's something that is going to destroy my brother if I do it, then that's an issue that I should refrain from doing. Now, remember, I don't remember exactly what it was that we brought up, Margaret, when we were talking, but I think it was the issue of church fellowships, I think. Was it not? Now, on church fellowships, if there's a family in our congregation who believes that meeting for a church fellowship meal is not right, then would, if we met and they went home, would we be forcing them to sin? No. We're not forcing them to sin in any way, shape, or form unless we forcibly grab them by the arms and take them to the fellowship hall and strap them into the chair and feed them, you know, force food down them. Then we're forcing them to sin, and then we are destroying their walk. So this is the issue here. Sometimes you can't... Sometimes people will use their opinions to try to gain control when it's not really an issue of sin. Go ahead.
Also, in a scenario like that, you also should the love in you, the second commandment is to love. You know, is to love. You also, when they do leave, when they don't participate in that, let them understand that they are still part of.
Right.
Because a lot of people will, you may be not forcing them to stay, by them not staying, and they're not pulling them into sin, but being human, they're a human mind, they may feel isolated now. They may feel that, wow, we don't belong because we think different than what they're doing.
That's a good point.
So you got to be really careful about understanding. I think that's what he's trying to tell us is let God work through you. When you're making these type of decisions, it's easy before you become a Christian, New Testament Christian, love of God living through us, we come second. God comes first, but others should come from him. And, you know, what would you be feeling if you were going home with your family and just saying, Father, you know, are they sinning?
Right.
You're there having a meal with your fellow brothers and sisters, thinking, "Wow, you know, that's pretty cool. You know, we didn't make them feel today."
And that's true. That is the issue we were talking about earlier, though, was do we let the squeaky wheel always rule the majority? And that was the discussion that we were having. So we were just, I was just trying to bring that in. But that's a very good point. And here's what Paul is trying to get across is that we have responsibility to one another to help each other live the Christian life. And so we can't just look out for ourselves. We have to look out for one another. In fact, just look at the next verse. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but... And then he puts he gives us a contrast. Eating and drinking, those are everyday, ordinary what? Yeah, everyday, ordinary activities, things, right? And the kingdom of God is not everyday and ordinary. It is instead righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, righteousness, peace, and joy, those are three big words theologically, okay? Three big words. Righteousness has to do with forgiveness, okay? Peace has to do, in the context of Paul's writings, peace has to do with the relationship we have with one another because of the blood of Christ. And joy has to do with what? What's a good way of talking about joy? I knew it was going to be difficult. Go ahead. Okay.
If I do something for them that they need done and they...
I think you've hit on exactly the idea of joy in the New Testament. Because you said, I feel joyful when I make someone else happy. Joy in the New Testament is most often associated with serving someone. Go ahead, Mary. Yes, it can. Yeah, joy is a very big umbrella term, but yeah, it can include gratitude. But it seems to be really supported. You know, just like an umbrella is supported by the handle in the middle, it seems to be supported by the concept of serving others. Would you go back to Jesus in Mark 10, verse 45? You know, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You know. Good.
You know about I'm not going to go to church or nothing. But I have been very uplifted and joyful this week for the phone call that I made.
Good. Good. And so you know, here's the idea. If Christianity is not eating and drinking, okay? Just ordinary things, but these three things, then what it's telling us is that these are the three things that we need to strive to help each of us to know better. We need to know more about forgiveness and right where we retain righteousness. We need to know more about the tie we have with each other because of Christ. And we need to know more about serving one another. Because that's how we live the Christian life. Go ahead.
Putting others first and serving them helps keep us in check. Unintentionally, but you know, someone could be trying really hard, but if we're critical, we can take all that away.
Right, exactly. If we're super critical, we can take away their joy. We can take away their peace, and we can take away their forgiveness, you know, or their sense of forgiveness. See, the idea of righteousness and forgiveness is the idea that, you know, I think one way it should go on is that the church ought to be forgiving of one another. This just occurred to me, so go to Ephesians chapter 5. And this is a work in progress, so maybe it flies, maybe it doesn't. But let's take a look at when Paul talks about the husband-wife relationship and says it represents the church in Ephesians 5. Starts at about verse 22. Notice what he says in verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Now, in that picture here, there are a lot of words that should be translated with an ing on the end of it, so that you know that it's ongoing. Okay, and one of the things that he's getting at, this is Ephesians 5 verses 25 and 26 and 27. What he's getting at in those three verses is that Jesus is constantly sanctifying and cleansing her, that's the church, so that he might present her future to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I can remember a conversation that I had with a woman, must have been 20 years ago. She was of the opinion that we should not tolerate anybody in the church who confessed sin. Once they confessed sin, that they were struggling with sin, they were no longer without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And so we should disfellowship them. Now, obviously, I think she was wrong and taught her that. But this is part of what can happen when we start going down the road of looking down at one another and saying, and especially judging one another in light of where we think we as individuals are, assuming that we're the ones way up here, you know? We can start saying, well, you've got spots and wrinkles and blemishes. And God says that can't have any spot or wrinkle or blemishes in the church, because that's not who Jesus is going to present to himself. But the point of this is not that we have no spots, blemishes, or wrinkles, but that what? What's Jesus doing? Yeah, Jesus is washing them away. Not that we don't have them, but that through Jesus, they're being taken care of by a divine power, not by us. And so we can't have the attitude that says, you need to be kicked out because you have a spot, a wrinkle, or a blemish. Now, when you talk about a spot, a wrinkle, or a blemish, you're not talking about someone who is wallowing in the mud like a pig, right? But you're talking about minor things. For instance, I wore my jacket today, and I noticed I have a spot right there. Now, are you guys gonna focus on this spot today when I put my jacket back on?
Well,
Well, you will now. I blew that one, didn't I? Now, we had a gospel meeting in Amarillo. Go ahead.
But that's kind of like what you're saying.
Yeah.
When I just said that, it's an example of what the story you just told. Is somebody is mentioning they're confessing their sins. First John 1:9, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, you know.
Right. See, they weren't using that passage.
You said, hey, look, I have a spot here. Like, it's human nature to be, you know, when I talk to you, you get your jacket on, I'm looking for that spot.
Yeah, exactly.
If we never know that.
Right. But we're supposed to focus on the weakness because we're supposed to ask for help, right? And that's the big difference.
Right.
It's a big difference. We had a gospel meeting in Amarillo, and the preacher that his name was Steve Flatt. He did the gospel meeting. We had all 12 churches of Christ went together to host this gospel meeting in Amarillo. And one of the sermons, one of the nights, he was talking about sin, and how we can look really good on the outside, but we can be really bad on the inside. And he had this really sharp looking suit with long sleeve, and had cufflinks that really everything looks nice. This all looked really good. And about three quarters of the way through, he took it off. Okay, and the rest of the shirt was shredded. It was awful. It was shredded. Remember that? It was absolutely shredded. He says, that's what we're like before God. We may look good on the outside, but before God, God can see all the shreddedness of our life. Go ahead. And then we're actually out of time. So you're last.
I was going to say, Jesus gave us a roadmap to heaven.
Right.
But no road is straight.
Yeah, there's one road this straight. There's never mind. Yeah.
But what I'm saying is, humans, when they're traveling, sometimes they make a mistake and turn the wrong way.
That's true.
And so that's what we got to look for. Are we off the road?
Yeah, good point. All right, thanks. Oh, go ahead, Chris.
We're not supposed to try to dig out the second.
Good point. All right. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it.
What if you ask somebody to believe that, like eating in a church building is wrong, and as a weaker Christian, what do you won't yet let them believe that because they could go in and do that on another weaker Christian to tell them that it's not wrong, but it really isn't. So how do you
You do have the responsibility to try to teach and to reach some sort of accord.
If people try to do their opinion on somebody else that is weaker than them, then you're letting them.
And it is a difficult thing. Yeah.
Don't you? Is there part of the body of Christ that has been baptized?
Yeah.
I mean, because how serious is it to have a potluck? Is it a do or die situation if you don't have it? I mean, you can postpone it maybe for a couple months, but find out and then
if we knew that there was someone struggling with it, we would handle it something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. All right, we gotta quit.